All right, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. And I have been preaching through Psalms, but I used this passage of Scripture, I think, last week in my message whenever I was preaching Psalm 122, I think it was. And I thought, you know what, that's going to be my message for last week. So the message title today is To Present You Holy. This week I was listening to a broadcast and I heard these words. Where is God in this pandemic? There might be some kind of functional need for religion in the midst of this pandemic. I heard that in a broadcast titled The Briefing by Dr. Al Mohler. He was quoting an article by Kate Cohen. The article, written by an atheist with a Jewish background, discusses how that as an atheist, she states, we don't need religion, but as the crisis reminds us, we still need certain things that religion can provide. We need ways to express gratitude, to face death, to comfort ourselves. We need community and ritual and dates that can't be easily deleted. Now, you and I know that our gathering together as a church, whether it be virtually or whether it be in person, is not just about some ritual that eases our minds during a time of crisis. We know that we are worshiping the one true God. We know that we are worshiping the one that redeemed us from sin. We are worshiping the one who has given us a new life through Jesus Christ. And we now walk in His righteousness. You know, one thing I've noticed as we've gone through this pandemic is that someone's true faith surfaces during crisis. The reality of someone's belief in God, their faith in God, and their hope in Christ is easily seen during this crisis. If someone truly has a love for Christ and His church, we don't need to dig in order to try to find that love. It is exuding from their life. You see, it's in times of crisis, when the heat is put on, that the dross is consumed and the gold is refined. I read in another article this week about consumer Christianity, that during this pandemic, that consumer Christianity is going to go away. And what's going to surface is going to be real Christianity. In other words, the people that are just coming to church for some social agenda, they may go away. But those who truly love Christ and love His church, they will be drawn closer to the church even during this time of crisis. So today what I want to share with you is why we love to gather together for worship. And it's not just providing some function to help us survive during a time of crisis. It's not a crutch to help us in the weakness in our life. We love to gather together and we love to worship the one who has redeemed us from sin. We are gathered together, even though virtually, to express our love for the one who will one day get a hold of this. We are expressing our love for the one who will one day present us holy. Let's read Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, and made a minister. So Paul is sharing with the Colossians. And we need to go back and gather a little context and think about Paul greeting the Colossians. As you read earlier in the chapter, in chapter number 1, you will read and find out that Paul is giving thanks for the Colossians because he has heard of their faith. He has seen their love to the saints. We understand, or he knows that they understand the hope that they have through the gospel. And he recognizes this, the fruit that comes from their hope. Their faith produces fruit in their life. And so Paul recognizes that the gospel came to them and it's having an impact in their life. And you can see the evidence by the fruit that it is producing in their lives. Paul has got this report from one by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras tells Paul of their love in the Spirit, and then we see that Paul prays for them. Now, I'm not going back and reading all of this, but if you want to go back and read the earlier parts of chapter number 1, you can go back and read this. But Paul prays for them. He prays that they will be filled with the knowledge and understanding of God. He prays that they will walk worthy of the Lord. And this will happen. They will walk worthy of the Lord because they perform good works which make them fruitful. They will then increase in knowledge of God. And because of that, because they increase in the knowledge of God, they will be strengthened. Another truth, by the way, your increasing in the knowledge of God strengthens you. Yet another reason why you should be reading your Bible. Would you increase in your knowledge of God? It strengthens your faith. It strengthens your walk with Christ. And that strengthening will increase in them, or will produce in them, patience and long-suffering. So you see that Paul, as he's talking about the church at Colossians, he's looking at who they are and he's remembering who they are and he's encouraged by them. He also says that they will give thanks for their inheritance, being delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son. And they will be thankful for redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin. And then Paul goes on to tell of the preeminence of Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, that all things were created by him, and he is before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the firstborn of the dead. And the key to him having the preeminence is the resurrection. See, if Jesus was just a man who lived a good life and pointed many to God, but then died and was buried and stayed there, we would have no hope. But now we have hope. You see, we read already in our text, and the title of the message is To Be Presented Holy. How could you be presented holy before the Father if not for the resurrection? Because we know the soul that sins is going to die. The wages of sin is death. So if you were going to die and you die without Christ, how could you be presented holy before the Father? You're not holy because you have sin. So there's no way for you to be presented holy except for the resurrection. You see, because Jesus was raised again the third day, we now have the hope that one day we'll be presented before the Father, because we are born again and we will be raised again. This body will be raised again and we will receive that glorious body likened to the body of Jesus Christ. And so we have real hope today because of the resurrection. And so Paul actually says in Colossians 2:9 about the preeminence of Christ, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in the body of Christ, in the body of Jesus, you had God the Father, you had God the Holy Spirit, and you had God the Son. So all three persons of the Godhead were in Jesus Christ. In him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He possessed the Holy Spirit of God, the preeminence of Christ. And so Paul was mentioning to the Colossians and teaching them all of that, and there's a huge amount of teaching there for us, but I just wanted to focus on those verses that I read there in chapter number 1, because it gives us some reasons why we worship. And so why do we worship? Again, we're not coming, and we're not really practicing religion. Now, some people might be practicing religion. I'm not practicing religion today. I'm worshiping the one who knew me, the one that left heaven, the one that bare my sins in his body on the tree, the one that paid the wages for my sins, the one that was buried for me and then rose again and has given me his righteousness and declared because of that that I am just before God. That one that has given me life, I'm worshiping him today, and I pray you are too. That you're not just, you know, trying to satisfy someone else to say, well, I'm at church, or I'm going to church, or, you know, I'm watching church or whatever. But you are truly worshiping the one who gave his life for you. So we're here today, we're gathered together virtually, and we're worshiping. But why do we worship? Well, the first thing is we want to see is because of the person of Jesus Christ. So we talked about earlier as we the preeminence of Christ. Verse number 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. It says in verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is Jesus Christ. We know who Jesus is. He is God. And as I've already quoted in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God said the wages of sin is death, and he sentenced everyone that sinned to death. But he didn't leave that dirty work up to just anyone. You see, God understood the mess which man had gotten himself into because of sin. And God did not send someone else to do his dirty work. You know, sometimes when someone has some difficult jobs to do, they don't want to go do them themselves. They send somebody else to do what's known as their dirty work. You go do the hard work. I think there's a commercial on, and it's showing an archaeologist. You know, he's out digging in the desert, and he finds some artifact, you know. And as he's up digging up that artifact, he looks at it and he pans over it, and here comes the guy in the helicopter. And the guy on the helicopter looks at him and says, we're going to be rich and famous. You're going to be famous, and I'm going to be rich. And he takes the artifact from the guy's hand and he jumps on the helicopter and flies off. What the rich guy was having the archaeologist to do his dirty work. You go find the artifact and I'll get rich off of it. That's not what God did. God came to do the dirty work of recovering, redeeming, and restoring his kingdom himself. God took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He redeemed his people from the curse of the law. And one day, when he ascends to David's throne, he will restore the dominion of earth, which Adam lost. He will redeem that or restore that, the dominion of his kingdom on the earth, when he comes back and sits on David's throne. You see, God didn't leave the dirty work to someone else. He came and did the dirty work himself. And so we worship Jesus today because we know this. The judge, God, says you're guilty and you deserve to die. And then you know what he did? He come and took the verdict upon himself. He suffered the penalty. He paid the debt. He died in your place. The judge suffered the execution, so to speak, for our sins. God didn't leave the dirty work up to someone else. He paid your sin debt himself. That's reason to worship him today. The second reason we worship is because it says he has made peace through the blood of the cross. Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he made peace. You see, again, we worship today because we understand we were condemned sinners. Our sin had separated between us and God. We were under the judgment of God because of our sin. We were not the friend of God. We were at enmity with God. We were the enemy of God. How would we be accepted into His presence if we are the enemy of God? How could we be accepted into His presence? And the answer to that is we could not. We would not be able to spend eternity with God because we were His enemies because of our sin. We would not spend eternity with Him. But we worship today because we understand from the teachings of Scriptures that when we were dead in our sins, God has quickened us together with Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. And let's read a few passages of Scripture. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So what do we understand? We understand that peace which Christ has made for us. We worship because we understand we were once the enemy of God, but now He has made peace with God through His blood. And so now we once who were the enemies of God are now called the sons of God, the friends of God. We were the enemies of God, but now we are peace with God. He abolished and slew the enmity which existed between us and God. So the who in that passage is those who have put their faith in Christ. Look at a couple other places very quickly where this truth is found. Let's just look at Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verses number 20 and 21, where it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." You see, He made peace by His death and His life. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. You see, we worship Christ, because God is reconciling us. He took the enmity that was between us and God. We were His enemy because of our sin, but Jesus Christ took that enmity upon Himself, and He made peace with God through His blood. Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." God sees the travail of the soul of Jesus, and His justice is satisfied in the blood of Jesus. We worship Him because we understand. You see, these aren't just words that are written in a book. I know as I look at my life that there was a time when I was the enemy of God. If you would have looked at my life, you wouldn't have said, "Well, that guy's not a Christian." And I know there was a time when the difference between me and God, the enmity between me and God, there's a time that I recognized that that was resolved. And I understood the change that God made in my life through Jesus Christ. And I know that change has taken place. I know that when he was on a cross, I was on his mind. I know that his blood paid for my sins. And I love the Lord because of that. If you know that, if you know that change was made in your life one day, you should be loving the Lord too, because Christ made peace between you and God. The third thing, as we go back to Colossians chapter number 1, the third reason why we worship is because of the reconciliation. There in verse number 20 again, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So since Christ made peace by his blood, we know that we have been reconciled to God. We have been brought back into union and friendship with God. We once were alienated from God, but now we have been restored to friendship. You're the friend of God. Wow. No longer the enemy. That has been reconciled. The friend of God. You see, we're not just practicing religion to fill up some weakness in ourselves. We are not just seeking some functionality to express gratitude or to find comfort in suffering. We are praising the one who rescued us from the clutches of sin. We are worshiping in a way that the lost world can't understand. You see, the lost world doesn't have any idea why we want to gather together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand because they've not been born again. They've not been reconciled to God. They don't have the hope of eternal life. They don't have the peace that passes all understanding in their heart that we have. But you and I know the only reason we have that is because we have been reconciled back to God by Jesus Christ. And we desire to worship him because, yearn is the word I was looking for, we yearn to worship him together because we know that he has reconciled us. They don't understand because they've not been rescued. But we have been rescued. We have been brought back to God. We have been reconciled. The enemies have been made peace together. And not only have we been reconciled, but we also know in verse 22 it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, I've already kind of mentioned this, but how would you be presented holy to the Father? I mean, everyone watching is a sinner. We know that. You are a sinner because we're born in sin, and in sin did our mother conceive us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I know everyone watching this is a sinner. So how are you, who is a sinner, going to go into the presence of a holy God? And it says that he has a purer eyes than to behold evil. You can't even look upon evil and sin. So how are you going to be accepted into the presence of a holy God when he can't even look upon sin? You see, there's only one way that we can be presented holy. We have sin in our life. There's only one way that we can be presented holy, and it is because of the reconciliation. Notice it says, in the body of his flesh through death. We recognize this reconciliation can only happen because through the body of death. The only way that we can be presented holy is because Christ reconciled. Now, there's some things in here that we need to consider for just a minute. We need to consider that something that is implied here. It just talks about his body of death. And it doesn't really say the resurrection. But how can one who has died present us holy? You see, the resurrection is here implied. That we know that Jesus Christ has been raised again, and so since he is raised again, then he can present us holy before the Father. So the resurrection is implied here. The only way that he could present us is if he's been raised from the dead. This also implies for us that we too will be raised from the dead. So this implies the resurrection of the just. That we will be, that we'll not stay in the grave, that there is a life to come. And so this implies the resurrection, because how are we going to be presented before the Father if we are still dead in the grave? And we know that's not possible. So this implies the resurrection. Oh, it implies many other things too. Of course, it implies sin. It implies the justice of God, because, you know, you're going to die. It implies the justice of God, because we know that Jesus Christ suffered in his body the penalty and the wages of sin. It implies to us there's something to be saved from. Why do we need to be presented before the Father? It implies there's a place to be saved from, and that place to be saved from is death and hell, which is, hell is the second death. So it implies there's something to be saved from. We could talk about many things that this text implies, but you get the point. Just because it doesn't particularly say it in the text doesn't mean that it's not there. The most important thing for you to remember today is there is something to be saved from. There is a reason why you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he paid your sin debt, is because the soul that sinneth, it's going to die, and it's going to be separated from God for eternity. There's a place called hell where the justice of God will be poured out upon every soul that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's why you need the resurrection. So this is the reason why we worship. Because we have hope through the gospel. We know that this mortal will put on immortality, that this which has corruption will put on incorruption. And as it says, one day we will be presented holy, and listen to those next two words, unblameable and unreprovable. Let's first think about the presentation. Jude 24 tells us, we won't take the time to turn there. It tells us that we will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. One day, everyone who has believed in Jesus will be raised from the dead. They'll be resurrected. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to take you into the presence of his Father, into the presence of the glory of God, into the presence of the Holy One, in the presence of the one that made covenant, the Lord God Jehovah, the one who spoke this world into existence. God, he's going to take you into his presence. And Jesus is going to present you to the Father. This is one of my sheep. This is one for whom I've died. This is one that you and I coveted together, that if I would come and die, that you would give them eternal life and that they would never perish. And one day we're going to be ushered into the throne room of heaven, into the presence of God, faultless and with exceeding great joy. To talk about the two words in Colossians there, first of all, holy, we'll be presented holy, which means morally blameless. God no longer sees your sin, because your sin was nailed to the cross. We're holy, morally blameless. Unblameable, which means unblemished, unaccusable. Why is that? How can we be unblemished or unaccusable? Because when Jesus went to the cross and took our sins in his body, He gave us His righteousness. His righteousness was placed to our account. And so when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. It was nailed to the cross. When He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. So we're unblameable. And then unreprovable, which means unaccused or irreproachable. So even if the justice of God would look at us and try to cast blame on us, there's nothing to blame. Because what He sees is the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our sinful flesh. It was nailed to the cross. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And let's stop there in just a second and let's think about something quickly. You know, in your life, there's probably someone that's going to try to blame you or to accuse you. Don't allow the sinful man to bring condemnation upon you, which Christ has already died for. Don't allow them to say, well, you're no good, or you can't be saved, or any of that kind of stuff. Understand what you are in Christ Jesus. Unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Notice that. In the sight of God, you're unblameable. You're holy, unblameable, and irreprovable. You know what? We really shouldn't care what some man says about us. If God the Father looks at us and says, you're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, we shouldn't care what man says. You know, I have a tendency to be concerned about what other people think or say, trying to measure up to someone else's idea of what I ought to be as a pastor. But you know what? I really shouldn't worry about those things. I really should just worry about how God sees me. God sees me as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. We worship Him because we know also of the good hope of the gospel. You see, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so we worship because we know the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is eternal life and eternal happiness. The hope of the gospel is a confident hope. Remember, that's what the word hope means. It's confident. And it's our hope in the gospel is confident because it's not based on our works. It's based on the work of Christ. It's based upon who Jesus Christ is. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the righteousness of Christ. We have good hope in the gospel because of who the gospel is about. It's about Jesus and not about ourselves. Now, Paul sort of warns them, the Colossians, that they will lose the good hope and their reason for worship if they move away from that hope. They will lose the confidence they have in the gospel if they move away from the gospel. What's that mean? You see, it's the tendency of man to try to add something to the gospel. Man has this idea that they need to accomplish something, to contribute something to grace. You know, man thinks, how can eternal life be free? Don't I have to do something? I got to do some kind of good work to get it. No. If you had to do anything to earn it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be of debt. It's free. When man begins to attempt to add something to grace, his faith will begin to be unsettled. His confidence will be shaken. His hope, which is his confidence, begins to wane. Why? Because he has moved away from the good hope of the gospel, which is God in Christ reconciling the world into himself. And he's trying to add himself to the equation. When you add yourself to the equation, you weaken the equation. So Paul is encouraging the Colossians not to turn away from the hope that God in Christ reconciled the world into himself. Don't add anything to what Christ has already accomplished, and you will have that good hope of the gospel. You see, there's many reasons for us who are saved to worship the Lord. As I stated in the introduction, the reality of man's faith is found during crisis. What does this crisis prove to you about your faith? Have you found that you truly have confidence in Christ, or do you only have religion? Let me share with you from an article that I written by Ravi Zacharias. He is an evangelist, a well-known evangelist in the United States. He uses apologetics as his vehicle to evangelize, very widely known. The article that he wrote for the Gospel Coalition is this: Easter Reflections from My Hospital Bed. Here's what Zacharias wrote. I'm writing this article from a cancer hospital in Texas. 2 months ago, I was startled after back surgery to learn I had a sarcoma, a rare form of cancer for which I am currently undergoing treatment. I had a healthy life blessed by God, so this came as a shock. I've always believed in the power of the message of Easter, but I believe it even more so now. It is the ultimate message of hope beyond all hopes. In fact, it is the ultimate grounding of my hope. This is a needed statement for us today. Do we believe in the power of the Easter message when we are facing the virus? Do we have real hope? Not just, you know, it's Easter and so let's celebrate the resurrection. No, does the resurrection truly give us hope? Zacharias found out that when he's facing the most difficult trial of his life, that the hope of the resurrection gives him true hope. You see, that statement by Rabbi Zacharias is why we worship. It is because the ultimate grounding of our hope is that one day we will be presented wholly before God. Now the question is, do you have that hope? If you do, if you have that hope, worship. If you do not, I encourage you today to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe He was resurrected for you. Then you can have the hope that upon your death, you will be presented holy before the holy God with exceeding joy and in His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we're thankful for the hope that we have in the gospel and for the knowledge that one day we will be presented holy before You. And God, we know this only happens through Jesus Christ. So I pray that You will build confidence in Your people as they recognize the good hope of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and that Jesus, yes, He died, but we know on the third day He was raised again, and because of that, we have been justified. God, I pray that that gives all of Your people hope today to know one day they will be presented holy. God, if there's one that's listening that doesn't know You, I pray that You will draw them unto Yourself and save them by Your marvelous grace. We thank You for Your goodness to us. It is in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I trust you'll enjoy this holiday, even though it's virtually. Until next time, Brother Mark. Signing off.